It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Confucius said, humility is the solid foundation of all virtues. Good morning, everyone. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a different perspective.
And I'm Jonathan, and the different perspective has its basis in three things: godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, always done in a politically free zone.
Folks, thanks for joining us today. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly. So let's get started. Jonathan, let's get rolling. What's happening over there?
Well, I'm missing you, buddy. Where are you?
Actually, Trish and I are down in Chesapeake, Virginia. We're at we came down here for a really, really great reason. Our son Tim and daughter-in-law Sharon had their first baby.
Wonderful.
So we have Adriana May, the newest member of the family. So as grandparents, you have to arrive after the baby arrives, so you're not in the way. And so we're here for a few days. We're at the home of Jamie and Melinda, brethren of ours, and producing the program from here.
All right, in Virginia. Awesome.
So what's the question?
Well, Rick, our question is, what have you built your life upon? And our theme text is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock.
Jonathan, life can be likened to a house. I think there was a movie that says something like that. Life is a house or something. But anyway, life can be likened to a house. Some houses are spacious and elegant. People tend to notice them when they go by. Some houses are smaller, functional, and more basic, and people tend to look past them when they go by. Now, when you think about it, whether the house is elegant or basic, the most important part of it is its foundation. What is the foundation made of, and what is it built upon? Because this has a direct bearing on how long that house is able to endure. So, what about your life? What is your foundation made of, and what is your house built upon? Is your life, your Christian life, able to weather any storm? So, Jonathan, today's program is going to be built around this parable that Jesus spoke about the foundations. Remember the foundation of rock or the foundation of sand?
That's right, yeah.
And it's an important parable. It's a very personal parable. And it's really about you, folks. As you're listening to this, in your Christian life, this is really about you and what your house is built upon. Is it really, truly built upon Christ? And just before we start, Jonathan, I wanted to mention that we live in a world that's really falling apart at the seams. I mean, the terrorist attacks in France these past couple of days just show us what's been happening to the world around us. And unless we have our faith structure built solidly, we will be shaken by all of these
things. Absolutely.
So this is a really important subject. So it's the parable of the solid foundation. That this parable was spoken by Jesus in a very detailed context of clear teachings to his followers. The Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke both record this parable. So what we want to do today is read and discuss a compiling of these two Gospels to try to get the full meaning. So, Jonathan, I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't normally do. We're going to read through this parable, but we're going to combine two Gospels into one reading.
All right.
Okay,
makes sense.
We're going to read from Luke 6:46-49, and Matthew 7:24-27, putting the two together so we get the details from both. We're not going to be repeating things, but taking lines and phrases from each of the two Gospels to put it into one story. So here is the parable of this solid foundation.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not say what I say? Therefore, everyone who comes to me and hears these words of mine and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He may be compared to a wise man who dug deep and laid a foundation, who built his house on the rock. and the rain fell, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it. And the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it had been well built, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, on the ground without any foundation. The rain fell, and the torrent burst against, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and immediately it collapsed, and great was its fall, and the ruin of that house.
Okay, so you've got the two parables combined into one reading there. And one of the things that strikes me about that, first of all, it's a simple story.
Sure.
Two houses, the difference is what they're built upon.
Right, the foundation.
Right, but the other thing that's interesting is Jesus says three times during this parable, at the very beginning, why don't you listen to what I say? And then he says, to those who hear my words and act on them. And then he says, to those who hear my words but don't act on them. So he's talking about listening to him.
Sure, sure.
So this is where you have to start is, well, what does he mean? Listen to me. I mean, he said a lot of words for 3.5 years. So does it mean you have to be able to recount every word from the 3.5 years? Well, let's do an overview of the context of and you know, Jonathan, context is?
It's your favorite word, Rick.
Yes, it is, because if you don't understand the context of what you're looking at, you can't understand what you're looking at.
And the major point that you want us to get is he's talking to us, the true followers of Jesus, not to the general public out there.
Right. Okay, now how do we know that? Well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, part of that verse, and Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2.
Oh, wait, Rick, that's... Our theme text is in Matthew 7. You're going back to Matthew 4. Why are we going so far back?
Because that's where the context starts. You know, Jesus, in this particular context, at this particular event, at this particular time, had a lot to say, and it was very, very, very focused. So you find where he begins these conversations when you look at this part of the scripture. So, yes, we're going all the way back to Matthew chapter 4 with verse 25.
And great crowds followed him. And he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying.
Okay, so great crowds were following him. So you've got a lot of people around, but what does it say that he did? He went up to the mountain, and he sat down, and who came to him?
His disciples.
And he began to speak and taught who?
The disciples.
Saying, and then he goes on and begins the teaching. This is really important because he's teaching the disciples here, but this crowd is sort of around the edges. So the crowd is hearing what he's telling his disciples, but it's really meant for his disciples' ears. Many, many, many times when Jesus spoke, he was speaking to the masses of people, and his disciples were also there. So this context tells us that Jesus specific objective was, I'm talking to my truest followers right here, right now. This is meant for you, and yes, the rest of you can listen.
Okay.
You know, that's how we put it into place. So how does Jesus start this education for his disciples? Matthew 5, verse 3.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Rick, poor in spirit, that always confused me when I read it, and I looked up the Greek word. That word poor means extremely poor, utterly destitute. Isn't it telling us that we need to appreciate where we are, our littleness, before we can grow?
Yeah, well, see, that's really much easier for me because I'm a little guy. Actually, not really, but I am a little guy, but it's not much easier for me is what I mean. But you're right. It's blessed are those who don't have a big ego. Okay.
Gotcha.
Poor in self spirit. Poor in their sense of how good I am, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this phrase, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the first phrase of a set of scriptures that has a name that we always refer to it. What are those verses? The Beatitudes. Those are the Beatitudes. And you know, those are very commonly looked upon and read scriptures. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And so Jesus begins, and he's speaking specifically to his disciples, begins with the Beatitudes. So this is a really great sense of the cause and effect of godly attributes in somebody's life. Okay, so that's where he starts his teaching for his disciples. Then he moves on to teaching about how to properly and humbly apply holiness to our lives. Matthew, we're going to jump down to Matthew 5, 23 and 24.
So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go.
So holiness properly applied is taking care of business, personal business.
Asking
okay.
forgiveness of others or correct a relationship if you need to?
Right, right. And then he goes on in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 8, and we're only reading a little small section because we're going through chapters of context, and he talks about how your holiness should be practiced.
Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven.
So practice that holiness in secret. Take care of business. Practice your holiness in secret and build all of this on the cause and effect of godly attributes. So Jesus, go ahead.
Well, the scribes and Pharisees fell into this mode, didn't they, at that time?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah. And I think that's part of why Jesus had to undo it with his disciples.
Okay. Because
that's the teaching they would have known and they would have heard. And he had to undo what they were doing and undo what they were saying to get them to the reality of what spirituality really was. Okay, so with that in mind, let's take a left turn. All right, we're going to go to a soundbite.
Do we have to?
Yes, we do. We're going to go to a soundbite from Agape Kind. This we found on YouTube. It's a prayer. And folks, I want to preface this by saying it's the kind of prayer that I personally don't understand and would not participate in. But it's a Christian prayer, and we'll respect it from the standpoint if it's a Christian prayer. But we're going to use it as a comparison throughout the program to what we think true holiness is. So let's go to this particular soundbite, and it's about breaking poverty.
In the name of Jesus, I break all assignments of the enemy against my finances. In the mighty name of Jesus, I break all curses of poverty, of lack, debt, and failure. In the name of Jesus, I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me, according to Matthew 6, verse 13. I rebuke and cast out all spirits of the canker worm, the palmer worm, the caterpillars, and the locusts that would eat up my blessings in the name of Jesus. Lord, teach me to profit and lead me in the way I should go. You are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You are El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. Wealth and riches are in my house because I fear you and delight greatly in your commandments. The blessing of the Lord is upon my life. He make it rich and added no sorrow. I am blessed coming in and blessed going out. I am God's servant and he takes pleasure in my prosperity.
So, Jonathan, there's a lot of I in there. There's a lot of I have, I get, I am, you and I am commanding and I am demanding. And
when there's I's, there's problems. Yeah.
Well, and really, it sets a context for, okay, what is your foundation if that's your prayer? We're going to ask the question. We won't answer it yet. That's a place that we need to go as we go through this program. So let's a couple more scriptures on the context because we're out of time for this segment here. Jesus next teaches us to realize that to be holy, we need to identify what our true treasure in life is. And this really contradicts what we just heard. Matthew 6, 19 through 21.
For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And he also says, don't worry about things of this world. Instead, seek God first, Matthew 6, 31 to 34.
But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
So there's an order of things, and it certainly doesn't sound like the order of what was going on in that prayer. The whole point is, what's your foundation of your life?
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, what have you built your life upon? Coming up, what is the problem, the real deep-seated problem that Jesus addresses with this story? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, what have you built your life upon? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And if you have a smartphone and you haven't gotten your free app, go to your app store, type in Christian Questions, and use it.
There you go. You know, Jonathan, an interesting, just a real quick thing on the app. We got an email from a listener, and she was having a problem with the archive section of the app. We've talked about it on the air. It said, you know, you can go to the archive section. Well, if you have an Android phone, that option doesn't work, but it does with an iPhone. So I wanted to mention that on the air, because for those of you who have Android phones, they're not quite as flexible, we'll say, as the iPhones in terms of the services available with the app. But the app still is a great tool.
And so you can go to the website to hear the archives at ChristianQuestions.com.
Yeah, and you can still get the archives through the Android phone, but it doesn't work with that pressing the buttons, so to speak.
Gotcha.
So, I'm not speaking from experience. My phone is not smart enough to even have the app. So what does that say about me? Anyway, okay. You know, Jonathan, we're talking about the context of this parable, and we haven't touched the parable except we had just to read it. And it's important to understand what Jesus said before this parable, because he says, "Why do you not do what I say?" Well, what is he talking about? He's talking about the things that he just said, and he's really focusing on being holy. He's focusing on being separate. And one of the things we said in one of the scriptures in the Matthew 6, 1-8 was, you know, practice your holiness in secret. Does that mean nobody should know you're holy? You know, you're a secret spiritual agent?
No, I think it's going to ooze out of us, isn't it?
Well, and it's a matter of not advertising holiness, but it's a matter of being holy. There's a massive difference between those two things.
Excellent.
So let's continue with the context, and no, we're not getting to the parable yet, because there is so much that Jesus said before that has to do with making the parable work. We have to cover those things. So, folks, if you have a thought, it is 866-985-4255, toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5, and again, we're going to hit the high points. This is Jesus is teaching us here that part of holiness is not judging others in a manner that you don't want to be judged.
Do not judge so that you may not be judged. For with the judgment you make, you will be judged. And the measure you give will be the measure you get.
Now we go to Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, and Jesus is teaching us that holiness means that we can ask of God, who gives generously.
Ask, it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you.
We're
summing up just in a few scriptures. We're not reading all 7 through 11 or 1
right.
through 5, but these are the main points.
Yeah, and you know, the important point about this, Jonathan, is that scripture, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, that's an often quoted scripture by those who want to take shortcuts to Christianity and say, well, look, if I become a Christian, I can ask and I get. Cool. Yeah, well, you don't ask and you don't get unless you understand what it is, the context of what you're supposed to ask for and how you're supposed to ask and what you're supposed to receive. So that's why the context is so incredibly important here. Matthew 7:12, holiness means that we live by what's commonly known as the golden rule.
In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you, for this is the law and the prophets.
Moving on, Matthew 7:13 through 16, holiness means that we take the road less traveled in our search for God.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is easy that leads to destruction, and there are many who take it. Rick, in this, that wide road to destruction is not the final destruction. It's not an end judgment, is it?
No, actually, that's a good point, because when it says narrow is the gate, he's talking about the way that is presented to be a footstep follower of Jesus. And again, he's talking to who? Who are these words directed to?
Disciples.
Okay, so they are already in line to be footstep followers.
Yes.
They are, the God's Spirit hadn't come to them yet, but they are walking with him already. So he's explaining to them in this context that the road that you are to choose, if you're going to follow me, is narrow, and when it says straight, that means hard,
mm-hmm.
difficult.
Yes, yeah.
So, and it's not the road that the rest of everybody else around you is on. That's the two roads that are being compared. That's a good point. So one last point, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, and you can see, Jonathan, we've been at this for 1.5 segments, and we still haven't gotten to the parables.
Right.
And we're now just getting to the verses before, okay? Matthew 7, 21 to 23, Jesus teaches us that holiness means loyalty only to God's will.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven.
Okay, so let's take a few minutes here and sum up all of this context. And then once we sum up the context, we can begin to set the groundwork for the parable. We got to set the foundation for talking about the foundation parable.
Okay.
So summing up, Jesus has taught us to be bright and shining lights of mercy, humility, kindness, and loyalty. And he has taught us many, many aspects of what it means to be holy. It's here that this parable is going to begin, and it begins with a profoundly important verse that's found only in Luke. Now, we're going to take that verse in a minute, but let's go back over these things just for a couple of minutes and just kind of get a sense of when you go back over, remember we started at the end of Matthew chapter 4.
Mm-hmm.
We went
mm-hmm.
Matthew chapter 4, went through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. Some of the things that when you look at, what kind of themes jump out at you? What is Jesus teaching his disciples as the most important things?
Well, humility, be merciful, kindness, loyalty, all those things that make you a follower of Jesus.
And it's all couched in the context of how to be holy.
Right.
See, he is really focusing his disciples. Now, remember, this is when he gives a Sermon on the Mount. When you say the Sermon on the Mount, most people think about the Beatitudes.
Sure,
and they're right. But what they're not getting is the Beatitudes were the introduction for the Sermon on the Mount. They were just the groundwork to say, you will be blessed if you act in such and such a way. And now let me tell you about what acting in such and such a way looks like. See, because the Beatitudes are cause and effect. The rest of what Jesus says is the practical how to live according to those Beatitudes.
And really, there's a warning here that we could call ourselves Christians, but actually not follow suit with all
right.
of these things.
And that's why Jesus spent so much time laying the groundwork for this coming parable. And that's why we're spending so much time laying the groundwork. We're just following the leader is what we're doing. Okay? So, with all of that said, Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, Luke 6, 46, what is the big question Jesus asks?
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
This, and you know, you asked a question at the end of the last segment, what's the big problem that Jesus addresses in this story? This addresses the big problem. This cites a grave problem and a prophecy of what would come to hinder Christianity through the ages. And just a brief comment from commentator Gill on this, Jonathan. Go ahead.
And why call ye me Lord, Lord, or my Lord, as the Syriac version renders it, acknowledging in words his government over them, claiming an interest in them, and making use of his name and authority?
Okay. It's one thing to make use of Jesus' name and authority. It's another thing to actually live Jesus' name and authority. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what this parable is going to be talking about. It's how to actually build on Jesus' name and authority, not just flap your lips about it. Okay? And, you know, there's a sense of sarcasm in that on purpose, because I really think, and this is a Rick opinion, but I really think an enormous percentage of Christianity has gone way off the beaten path with talking about the name of Jesus, but not living the name of Jesus, not actually building your life on top of what he was. Let's go to another soundbite right here. This is from Jerry Saville, and similar, it's not a prayer, but it's an educational process. We're going to touch on Mr. Saville a couple of times here. God's promise to prosper you. And he's saying you should prosper. God wants you to prosper. Let's listen.
So if you want to know what God's will is regarding prosperity, then go to the Word of God. Now, if you find in here anywhere where it says, I would that you fail, and I hope that you live in defeat, and my best is for you to live in poverty, then that would be the will of God. But I got good news for you. You will not find that in this book. Amen? You're not going to find anything close to that in this book. So God will never say anything in his word and then will the opposite. Do you understand that? He's not going to say something in his word and then his will be the opposite of that. That's why you should settle it once and for all that God's word is final authority in your life.
All right, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
And the conversation continues online at ChristianQuestions.com. Contact us there with your questions or comments. Also, interact with us on our Facebook and tweet us at CQNet Radio.
You know, Jonathan, I do have to make one comment on that soundbite. He says, you know, you're never going to find in the scriptures where God says, you know, you're going to have poverty, you know, it's going to be difficult, you know, and because it's not in the book. Well, I don't know, but there seemed to me to be a rich young ruler that went to Jesus and said, Master, what do I need to do to inherit the kingdom? And what was Jesus' answer to him?
Give away everything. Become poor.
And take up your cross and follow me.
Which is? So, a life of sacrifice.
Right. So, you know, we can try to spin the scriptures, but rather than spin them, here's a great idea. Why not take them for what they mean in the context that they're given? And we'll be coming back to that much more throughout this program. So before the actual story, and okay, we're not going to start the story yet.
Okay.
Okay. Before the actual story, let's list the similarities from both builders, because you read the story at the beginning of the program. And there were two builders, and there's a lot of similarities between the builders. So what are the similarities?
That's right, Rick. Both hear the words of Jesus.
Okay, so they both heard the words of Jesus. What else?
Both are moved by his words. Literally, they follow him, each in a different way.
Okay, so both take some kind of action based on his words. What else?
And both build a house. They both build a life inspired by Jesus' words.
And so far, this is all looking pretty good.
So far.
Okay.
Next point, both are tested with rain, flood, and wind.
Okay, now that's, you know, you kind of separate the boys from the men here is really what this is saying. And what's next?
Both end up with results that are directly related to what their house or their life was truly built upon.
And I think that's the point of the parable, is Jesus is going to show you that what we produce in our lives can look the same. But when the true and difficult tests come, it will be revealed as to what's underneath what it looks like.
And that reminds me of the parable of the wheat and the tares. They both look the same at first.
Right. And you're right. And it's only until the harvest time. And that's a picture of true Christianity through the gospel age versus false Christianity through the gospel age. And it's all under the name of Christ, but one of them gets thrown away and burned, and the other gets brought into the barn. So, you know, take your time, pick which one you'd want to be. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 to 19.
Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Okay, so pause right there for a second, because this story, this parable we're talking about, and I promise we're going to talk about it, take it apart next segment, it shows us the difference between true and false Christianity, and that's what this scripture in 2 Timothy is describing. Go ahead.
But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness.
So, Jonathan, there's a dramatic comparison in the 2 Timothy scripture that is very similar to the dramatic comparison of the parable that we're talking about. You have some who are among the Christian followers whose talk will spread like gangrene. Now,
and that's not good. That's an infection.
No,
that's an infection.
Yes, it is. Now look, New York Jets fans love to call their defense gangrene. That's not what we're talking about here. Okay, gangrene, you're right. It's an infection. It is deadly. It destroys anything in front of it. Versus everyone who names the name of Christ will be known of him. They're going to be in a different category. So when we look at the two differences, we're looking at true Christianity and false Christianity, and we're looking at how those things operate or don't operate once the big test, once everything in life begins to fall apart.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, what have you built your life upon? Coming up, so what is meant by the symbols in the story? The rock, the sand, the rain, the flood, and the wind. That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, what have you built your life upon? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you could message us on your app. And don't forget to go to ChristianQuestions.com and sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition.
And Jonathan, we have gotten so many great responses from listeners who've subscribed to CQ Rewind, the full edition. It's a Bible study tool. That's exactly what it is. And it really, really helps because it puts everything we talk about on paper or on a PDF file format. And it comes to you via email once a week. You can open it that week, or you can ignore it for that week. And if you want to unsubscribe, you click a button, and you're done with it. And it's a free service.
And Rick, there's graphics, there's illustrations, there's bonus material on things we don't have time to cover. And, you know, when those sound bites are so quick, you're trying to catch what they say. Well, actually, you'll be able to read them on Rewind. So it's a great Bible study tool.
Yeah, they are. Everything is transcribed in that area. You're right. And Jonathan, speaking of that, I just want to take a moment, read a couple of lines from an email that we got from a listener. She said, hey, Rick and Jonathan, in the words of Julius, thanks for the Bible study. I've just been listening to the program from Sunday. That was the part two of the series, This Was Jesus, How Is Jesus the Truth? And she says, once again, I'm struck by the picture of God's incredible faithfulness shown time and time again in his word to us. His word rocks from beginning to end. And I especially love the way the Old and New Testament act to authenticate each other in order to paint that picture so clearly. You did a beautiful job of pointing that out. Thanks for so much work you've done on this series. I'm looking forward to part three, Jesus is the Life. Have a great week. So it's great to hear from folks who appreciate Bible study.
Absolutely.
That's really what we try to do here.
It's very encouraging.
So, let's get to the parable, Jonathan. This parable is one of the few that is spoken to Jesus' followers, so it is not a typical parable. And I think we need to underline that thought, because this is very different than most of the parables. Most parables were spoken to outsiders and were purposely difficult to grasp. This parable actually gives us plenty of background for understanding. So again, let's go to the previous verses in Matthew, Matthew 7, 21 to 23.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter.
So there's a firm warning here. It's all about living God's will, not just repeating it and repeating pieces of it taken out of context to fit a nice happily ever after story that the scriptures aren't supposed to really be telling us.
So, like you said, not lip service.
Right, right. Verses 22 and 23 of Matthew 7.
Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
Now, this is powerful, powerful teaching here. Just because one may look like a Christian doesn't mean they are living true Christianity. And you think about it, he's saying, you know, people are performing miracles, doing great things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus' response to them is, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.
I never knew you. I had no relationship with you.
So these are the verses before the parable. And in Luke 6:45, here's the verse before the parable.
The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart.
So you can see Jesus sets the groundwork for speaking this parable with a lot of very practical, understandable teachings of the goodness, holiness that he's looking for versus a pseudo-holiness, a fake holiness, a self-centered holiness that he's not looking for. And speaking of that, let's go back to agape kind, this prayer that, frankly, takes pieces of Scripture out of context and mixes them up, and it's like shuffling a deck and saying, oh, look what I got this time. That's not the way the Scriptures should be looked at. And the theme in this part of the soundbite is, Jesus was made poor so I could be rich. Let's listen.
Jesus, you became poor that through your poverty I might be rich. I meditate on the word day and night, and whatever I do prospers. Let peace be within my walls and prosperity within my palace. I will prosper through the prophets and prophetic ministry. According to Ezra 6 verse 14, I believe the prophets and I prosper. And I prosper according to 2 Chronicles 20:20. I am your servant, Lord. Prosper me. The God of heaven will prosper me. I live in the prosperity of the kingdom. Through your favor, I will be a prosperous person. Lord, you have called me, and you will make my way prosperous.
Do you mean, notice how many times she said prosper in there?
Yeah.
Prosper me. My way. Prosper me. I mean, it's like saying, God, through Jesus, just please send me a check. Because I deserve it.
That's not how it works, Rick.
No, no, Jonathan, not even remotely close to how it works. So, with that in mind, Luke 6:46, the first verse of the parable, what does Jesus say?
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?
Now, in the parable, and again, you read it in the first segment, there's several symbols. There's the rock, sand, rain, the torrent, and the winds. Remember, this is not a typical parable, so I think the symbolism also is a little bit off from the typical symbolism of parable. So the rock, Jonathan, if we look at the rock, what would you say the rock represents as what the house, the good house is built on?
The foundation of Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Right. So the rock is the solid foundation of Christ. We'll get the scriptures on that later.
And just a note, Peter is not the rock we build our faith on.
I mean, and that's an important point, because if you listen to all of the context of what Jesus said, it was, frankly, it was all about him and his teaching us and guiding us, because he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who paid the ransom price, and that's what you have to build your foundation on. And if you want to build your foundation on somebody else, then I will say to you, good luck. Because luck is what it has to do with, not spirituality, truly and honestly, if you take the scriptures as they are. Sand. So say you've got the rock and you compare it with sand. Sand can be, what would the sand perhaps be here?
Well, Rick, the things of this earth, foundations of human tradition. This word for sand in Matthew is the same word used to describe the sands of the seashore in the Abrahamic promise. The word for ground in the Luke account is often used to describe the earth.
So the rock, we know scripturally, is a picture of Jesus. Sand is just the things of this earth. Now, rain, that's a little bit more difficult because, you know, in Scripture, what is water often a symbol of in Scripture, Jonathan?
It's truth.
Okay. Water here, though, is used to severely test and shake the good house, and it actually aids in collapsing the foundationless house. Truth would not severely test a house or a life built on Christ.
No, it wouldn't.
It would make it stronger.
Yes,
it
absolutely.
It would be part of the structure. So what if the rain in this instance is the false teachings of Satan, truth corrupted, if you will? What if those things that appear to be Christian truth but are in fact nothing more than depictions designed to destroy are shown to us to be the rain that builds up to the torrent? Actual truth in this parable is shown in Jesus' initial statement, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" That's the truth in this parable, what I say. So something comes to test what you say, and it comes not from God, it comes from Satan.
So truth can be falsified.
Yes. And that's what we're hearing, frankly, in these sound bites, is the falsification of what the true meaning of Scripture is. It is not in the destiny of a true follower of Christ to have great abundance and have God sending you checks in the mail. It's just not part of Christianity, okay? The torrent, a flood, perhaps, and again, sort of built on the idea that the rain could be that the false truth, perhaps Satan's evil influence pours down on this earth so thoroughly and so torrentially that it causes overflow of natural earthly rivers, because that's what happens, and that are normally life-giving, and makes them torrents of destruction, beating and battering all good things in its path. And it beats up the good house as well as the bad.
Yes, it does.
And then finally, Jonathan, the winds?
The storm and trials of this world. Here again, we sometimes see the wind as a symbol for God's spirit, God's unseen power and influence. In this parable, we can perhaps look at the wind in the same vein as water, a false and unseen power of the spirit of Satan, designed to destroy anything that is holy in God's sight.
Okay, so we've gone through the symbols, the way we're going to treat them in the parable. We've got just a couple minutes, Jonathan. I understand we have a phone call.
Yes, we do. We have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning. Grandpa, congratulations.
Thank you very
family.
Much. No, thanks.
Edition. Also, my thoughts, my sympathy to the poor people in France, Paris, etc.
Amen.
When you see a beautiful dwelling, mention a house, you look at it and say, oh, do we say, oh, what a beautiful foundation? I don't think so, because
no.
There was to be a lot of work and progression with it. And just one scripture for us, and that's 2 Peter 1:5. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge, etc., work. There has to be progression. Thank you for the beautiful illustration and parable. God bless.
Take care, Julius.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
You know, Jonathan, Julius said something that actually is really kind of cool when you think about this parable. He says, you know, you see a beautiful house, and you go by it, you walk by it, you don't say, wow, what an awesome foundation. But, you know, the shape of the house is dictated by the shape of the foundation. The size of the house and so forth, it's all on the size and shape of the foundation. And that is what our Christian lives should exactly be. The foundation, now it's interesting because the foundation is the rock of Christ. And when we think of a foundation, sometimes we think about, you're pouring cement. And in one of the two parables, it gives you the sense of you got to dig down to get to the rock so you can have something firm to build on. But in any event, in construction, the foundation dictates what the house will look like in terms of its shape. What we do with that house once we have the right foundation is also left up to us. And it's a matter of building on the foundation of Jesus and Jesus only. So we have, 2 minutes?
One and a half.
1.5. Okay. So these symbols perhaps are a little bit different than the typical symbols and typical parables. The rock is the foundation of Jesus. Sand that you can build on are the things of this earth. Rain, we think in this parable, perhaps is Satan's corrupted truth.
Testing us for what we truly know in God's
right.
word.
And it will really try the proper house, but it will destroy the improper house because it comes through the torrents and the rain and the flood, and the power of that will sweep away anything that's not built on something solid. And so, and then the winds, perhaps Satan's ungodly influence in this world, which you have mentioned, Jonathan, I think either before we started the program, during, I can't remember which now, you know, Satan's influence through paganism.
Oh, yes.
Is everywhere in Christianity.
It is.
It permeates Christianity from beginning to end, unfortunately, in many, many places. And when you are building your Christian life as a house on a foundation that has been corrupted through pagan influence and pagan ritual and pagan thinking, how can we expect that house to be as strong as one that would have been built upon Jesus Christ only in the purest form set forth in Scripture? Folks, we'll be back again in the second hour with more on the subject and the practicality of building your Christian life on the most important things of Jesus' teaching, not the traditions of men, not the traditions of churches, but on Jesus and Scripture. So for Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we will be back after the news and all that. But till then, what is your life built upon? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
It's time to think about the Bible like you never have before. You're tuned into Christian Questions. Join the conversation now on air or online at ChristianQuestions.com and download our app by searching for Christian Questions Radio. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Randall Perry once said, "Once you depart from the Ten Commandments as being the foundation of right and wrong, you are in a free fall." Good morning. Welcome back. I'm Rick, and this is not your typical Christian commentary as we look at Bible-related topics from a very different perspective. And Jonathan, what is the subject on the table?
Well, Rick, our question is, what have you built your life upon? And our theme text is in Matthew 7, verse 24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." And Rick, we miss you here in the studio, and congratulations, Grandpa, with a new grandbaby from your son Tim and his wife Sharon.
That's right. We are in Chesapeake, Virginia, visiting our son and daughter-in-law, and the baby was born on Wednesday, so this is Sunday, so that means the baby is, what, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? 4 days old. 4 days old. There is nothing like the cry of a newborn baby. It is so, I don't know, it's so perfectly distressed. it's such a beautiful, I don't know why, but that little cry with the lip quiver. Because they're so completely hungry or so completely uncomfortable and they just need to be rescued. Jonathan, it is the greatest thing ever to be a grandparent. I'm telling you.
And she is beautiful, and we're going to put some of those pics up in our rewind, I think, this week.
Yeah, well, we will send you guys some pictures. It's an awesome experience, but thank you. And we are here at friend's house, Melinda and Jamie. They put us up for the program here because we don't want to be in a house where there's a newborn baby with that beautiful little cry for these 2 hours anyway. So, Jonathan, we're talking about this parable of building your life, your foundation, your house on the foundation of Christ. And at the end of the first hour, we talked about the symbols in the parable. So just quickly recap what those symbols are.
Sure. The rock is the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The sand, the things of this earth, foundations of human tradition. The rain, water is often symbolized as truth in the scriptures, but in this instance, it's the false teachings of Satan that's infiltrated the truth. And the torrent is Satan's evil influence, which is poured down on this earth thoroughly. And the winds are the storms and trials of this world, and also a false and unseen power of the spirit of Satan among us.
And Jesus spoke this particular parable to his followers. Most parables were spoken to the outsiders, so they wouldn't understand.
So this is personal. This is to us.
This is personal, and it gives us a better sense of what Jesus is saying. You know, and when you mentioned the parable of the wheat and the tares as another example, because this is about true and false Christianity. The parable of the wheat and the tares is also about true and false Christianity, but the big difference is this is personal, like you just said.
Mm-hmm.
The parable of the wheat and the tares is about the age of the gospel, the last 2,000 years. It's not about individuals. It's about Christian system and false Christian systems. And it's about how the true Christians within following the purity of Jesus will be garnered into the barn at the end, and how false Christian systems, not people, systems, are burned up and destroyed. So
only truth will be left open.
Right. The burning is a destruction. It's not a torment. I mean, you get that thought in your head, and it's hard to get out. But the scriptures don't advocate torment anywhere.
So error is destroyed. I love it.
Okay. So let's get back to the parable here, Luke 6:46-49. Just read 46 again, and then Matthew 7:24, and let's get started going through this.
Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Therefore, everyone who comes to me and hears these words of mine and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like.
So this is interesting, because now it's talking about the good guys building their house on the foundation of Jesus. And there's actually a three-part process that's mentioned here. And the part one is to come to Jesus. Matthew 11:28-30.
Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
That's a wonderful scripture about coming to Jesus. And what we should get a sense of is that coming to Jesus is easy and it's attractive. I mean, you know, you should want to come to Jesus.
And it reminds me of the scripture, it'll give you the peace that surpasseth all understanding.
Right, right. And so Jesus gives a great promise here. Come to me if you're weak and you're weary and you're heavy laden, and I'm not going to put pressure on you. I'm going to help you. That's what it is. So many have come, and many will continue to come. But the big question is, what are they coming for, and then what do they do when they get there? Because that's what differentiates the true versus false followers of Christ. So you've come to Jesus is a really important part of building your house on the right foundation. The second step, or the second part of the process, is to hear the words of Jesus. Mark 4:10-12.
As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven."
So, hearing Jesus is not just about the auditory experience. It's about absorbing his teaching and
understanding.
Right. And there's an enormous difference between being able to hear and parrot back what Jesus says versus being able to hear and apply what Jesus says. And too often we can hear and parrot the words back without having them sink in and actually become our foundation. You know, last week's program, Jonathan, was Jesus is the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how you build up, that's the foundation you got to build on. You were going to say something else?
Yeah, here in this verse, it talks about the mystery of the kingdom of God is given understanding to the followers. And many Christians today actually don't even know what to expect in the kingdom of God. And it's puzzling to me.
Yeah, well, and you were saying during the break, sometimes if you say to somebody, you know, we hope that God's kingdom comes, sometimes they'll look at you puzzled. And you say, well, what kingdom? Well, didn't Jesus teach us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done?
Right.
Okay, so what is that? Okay, so Come to Jesus is the first step for the true follower of Christ, hearing the words of Jesus, absorbing them, and the third step is to actually act on those words. John 13:12-17.
So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, "Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example, that you also should do as I did for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who was sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them."
So Jesus, acting on the words of Jesus, is not only acting on his words, but the words encompassed his actions. To do what Jesus taught is a lifelong learning experience. It begins with humility and grows into selflessness, which then, if you give it time and the right input, it can grow into holiness.
And Rick, the world looks at our Christian walk as foolishness, and the true Christian walk seems strange to other Christians in name only. So are we taking action on what we are to do?
Right. If the world is looking a little weird because of your holiness, then good job. Congratulations. You might be on the right track. And that's such an important thing. Folks, if you have a thought, what is it? What does it mean to build your life on the solid foundation of Christ? Our number is 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. And that means we're on right now.
And Rick, we wanted not to forget about talk about messaging on the app.
Okay, if you have an app and you'd like to communicate with us on the program, we can certainly take those comments from the app. Just an example of that. You know, I'm sitting here at Jamie and Melinda's house, and we're sitting at the dining room table, and my wife, Trish, is sitting across from me, and Melinda's sitting next to her, and Jamie's in the other room with their kids. And so there's a message from the app, and it says, "I have a question, Trisha." So the app does work, okay? So, you know, we get to your question during the break. Yes, she nods her head. Okay, so let's get back to this. You know, the idea of the parable is to grow into holiness.
Mm-hmm.
That's the idea. That's what it means to build your life on the foundation of Christ. With that in mind, let's go back to agape kind and the prayer. Now, remember in the last section of that prayer, it was all about Jesus became poor so I can be rich, so I can have abundance, so I can get, so I can get, so I can get. Well, now this part kind of focuses on where some of this wealth comes from. It says, "Let the wicked's wealth pass to me." So let's listen to this.
"I pray in secret and you reward me openly. I fast in secret and you reward me openly. You reward me because I diligently seek you. You will reward me because I diligently seek you. Lord, release the wealth of the wicked into my hands, according to Proverbs 13, verse 22. Lord, bring me into a wealthy place. I give and it is given to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Open the floodgates of heaven over my life, and I will receive more than I have enough room to receive, according to Malachi 3, verse 10. Let every hole in my back be closed in the name of Jesus. Rebuke the devourer for my sake."
So, Jonathan, you know, it's kind of like having a studio audience here, having Trisha and Melinda sitting in front of me, because Melinda does some of the transcribing for the CQ Rewind.
The sound bites, yeah.
Yeah, and she said that, you know, some of the scriptures are misquoted and words are left out that are very, very important words, and they're just jumbled up to make a message that's not what the scriptures teach. Folks, we cannot possibly go down that road if we want to have our lives built on the foundation of Christ. So let's go back to this parable and get into a little bit more about what the wise builder does.
He may be compared to a wise man who dug deep and laid a foundation, who built his house on the rock.
So this three-part process, come to Jesus, hear the words of Jesus, and act on those words, this three-part process produces a wise builder. 1 Corinthians 3:9-14 is a really good scripture that helps us get what a wise builder does and what it looks like.
For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus.
So the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm a builder, and I am helping the body of Christ to build their lives, their houses, on the one foundation that is accessible, and that is the solid rock, which is Jesus. So the apostle is saying, I'm wise in this. I know what to do. So let's continue.
Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will be evident, for the day will show it because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on, it remains, he will have received a reward.
So spiritual wisdom is building all of our life on the sole and solid foundation of Jesus, no more and no less. The picture that the apostle is painting here is a little bit different because he's saying it's going to be tried by fire, so wood, hay, and straw would get burned up.
That's right.
So what he's saying is the false Christian life would be destroyed.
But gold will be purified with fire.
That's right. That's right. So the end result is that when you build, it's going to be tested. We must build not only with the right things, but we must build on the right foundation. Otherwise, it's not going to end well.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, what have you built your life upon? Coming up, so what happens when the dark powers of Satan are unleashed on a true Christian life? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. 'Cause I feel alive. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, what have you built your life upon? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app.
So, Jonathan, we're looking at the wise builder, and we're looking at what the wise builder does to get things in order, to make sure that you build the right kind of house on the right kind of foundation. And Trish asked me the question during the break, said, okay, look, everybody's going to think that they're building on the foundation of Christ. How can you tell if your foundation is faulty and you should move? You should build on a different location because you're really not building on Christ. And I think that's a really important question. So we'll take that question as we go through what happens to this wise builder when the tests happen. So let's continue reading from the parable with verse 25.
And the rain fell, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it. And the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, because it had been well built, for it had been founded on the rock.
So it had been well built because it had been founded on the rock.
Exactly.
That's the key. It was well built because it had its foundation on the rock. So on the rock. The last phrase of this portion of the parable is the key to any and all success that any Christian can ever hope to have. It is the idea that it survived because it was founded on the rock. How do you know that you are building on the rock of Jesus? And like you said earlier in the program, you know, the rock is not the Apostle Peter.
No, it's not.
If you're building on the rock of the Apostle Peter, you better move. You're building on the wrong foundation. If you're building on the rock of your pastor and their teaching, you got a question. Is that teaching a pure representation of what's in Scripture, or is it there to make me feel good, make me feel better, and a lot of personal opinion?
And it's not only just the words, it's Jesus' character.
Right. Yeah.
You have to really study Jesus to make sure you're on the right foundation.
And it's the character of love, and it's the character of sacrifice, and it's the character of selflessness. Those are the things that really teach us what it's about. Now, in terms of what happens with that wise builder, Romans 8, 35 to 39.
Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.
See, we have to know what it is that our life, that our house, is all about. Once we accept the sacrificial nature of our Christian walk, then we can fully embrace our deliverance in Christ. And folks, make no mistake, if you don't accept the nature of your Christian walk as sacrificial, not a gaining of things and stuff and abundance and wealth and comfort, if you don't accept it as sacrificial, you had better put up a for sale sign and move, because that's built on the wrong stuff.
And Rick, we're being put to death all day long. That makes me think of the early Christians. They were sacrificed to lions, but they kept their faith. The Dark Ages, true martyrs were tortured and burned for standing for their faith, their foundation in Jesus.
And unfortunately, Jonathan, we see some of that today. I mean, ISIS takes glory in the hunting down and crucifying or beheading of Christians by the hundreds and sometimes thousands. What is it? Sacrifice. That's the key here. Let's finish Romans 8, verses 37 through 39.
But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now that promise, Jonathan, only holds true if you are building on the sacrificial nature of the Christian walk and the character of Jesus. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
Part of being that wise builder, Jonathan, is to know your enemy and prepare accordingly, Ephesians 6, 10 to 13.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil.
Okay, so finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And again, I can't stress enough that if we're looking for the right foundation, sometimes we may be thinking we're finding the strength of Jesus, but we're finding the strength of man's traditions. We're finding the strength of paganism that has watered down Christianity. We're finding the strength of ritual that might make us feel good, make us feel included, but is not the walk of Christianity. It got to go back to the scriptures, and like you said, look at the character of Jesus. And why are we so specific and particular about this? Well, let's finish Ephesians 6, verses 12 and 13.
For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm.
So that really reminds me, going back to the parable, the verse you read at the beginning of this segment, Jonathan, the flood comes and the torrent bursts against this house and it could not shake the house. And the winds blew and they slammed against the house, but it did not fall because why? It was built on the solid foundation. It was well built on that solid foundation, on the scripturally sound foundation of the walk of sacrifice of a Christian. And too often and too easily is Christianity waylaid along the way to think that I should be getting rather than I should be giving.
And also the concept, I'm saved and I don't really have to do anything. I believe I'm good. But are you developing Christ-like character? Are you sacrificing in your Christian walk?
Yeah, you're right. See, it really comes down to what are you doing with what you've been told? And how is your life transforming? And folks, if your Christian life is not transforming you toward holiness, not toward want, not toward greed, not toward ego, but toward holiness, then you might be building on the right foundation. Let's go back to Jerry Saville. Remember, he was doing this section on God's promise to prosper you. God doesn't change. And, you know, he was quoting all kinds of things, saying, well, the scriptures want you to have everything and be everything, and everything should be bright and shiny. Let's listen.
Adam and Eve had blown it, but God's plan didn't change. The latter part of James chapter 1, verse 17, we read earlier where every good and perfect gift comes from God, but the latter part of that verse says, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The New International Version says, who does not change. So notice here, the will of God for man didn't change, even though man blew it. Amen? So what does that say? That the will of God for you and me is the same today as it was for Adam before sin came. Isn't that good news? Praise God. Well, because God doesn't change. His plan didn't change. And that's the reason he pronounced that blessing on Noah and his sons. His heart yearned for man to live the abundant life which he originally had created for him. That's why later he introduced himself to a man by the name of Abram. And the first thing he says to Abram, I will bless thee.
See, now, Jonathan, I take tremendous issue with what Mr. Saville said about God's will doesn't change. He said he wanted Adam to have everything. Yeah, he did. Adam sinned, and now what God wanted Adam to do was learn the lesson of sin. So God went from wanting Adam to have everything right there at his fingertips to having to sweat and toil and feel pain for everything because of sin. So God's approach does change to fulfill his will, which does not change. That's what we have to understand, and I think that's what Christianity so often misses. Jonathan, just a quick, we got a message, an app message. It says, isn't one way to know we are on the rock is to examine our lives to see if we are living a life of sacrificial love for others like Christ did, rather than thinking of ourselves, a selfish life that is prevalent today. So, right, and the commenter makes a great point. Look in the mirror. Are you living your life for others? Are you living your life for Jesus? Or is it all about me? That's a really great way to do things. Before we get to the phones, Jonathan, let's go to next scripture just quickly here. Now, look, we've been given a significant support system so that our own personal weaknesses do not create fatal vulnerabilities in the structure of our Christian life. Now, hear this importantly. Sometimes we are weak inherently.
Yes.
And that does create vulnerability. And that's okay. It's okay to be vulnerable. It's okay to be weak. But we're given a support system so that our weaknesses do not become fatal. Ephesians 4:11-15, and then we'll go to the phone.
And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ.
Okay, so now it's talking about building to a mature man, but if you notice, it's not talking about you becoming a mature man and me becoming a mature man and Fred behind the board becoming a mature man and Matt answering the phone becoming a mature man. It's talking about one man, the body of Christ. So we, to become mature as the body, have to work together. That's one of the key factors in becoming a real foundation seeker, finding the right place to build your life. Let's finish that scripture, and then we'll go to the phone.
As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ.
So by having this support system, it helps us to avoid being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, tossed about like on the waves of life, and just kind of going here and there. And oh, this sounds good, maybe I'll go here. Oh, that sounds good, maybe I'll go there. Oh, this one makes me feel better, maybe I'll go to this church. It's not about feeling better. It's about what you build your life upon, the sacrifice of your life. Our everything is not God's everything.
Good point.
You know, what God wants for us is often so different than what we want. Let's go to the phones.
All right. Well, we have David Stein from Pennsylvania. Good morning, David, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Jonathan.
Hey,
and
good morning.
Rick, I want to say once again to you, congratulations on the birth of your granddaughter. What a wonderful thing it is to see another generation of life go on. It's the way it's been for so long, but it's God's arrangement, and there's so much joy in it, isn't there?
Absolutely, and you would know. You're a grandpa.
Yeah, I'm up to 8 grandchildren now. So.
Wow.
Hey, I wanted to comment on Trisha's very interesting question that she asked you. How do you know that you're building on the right foundation? You folks quoted from 1 Corinthians 3 earlier in the broadcast, and that's such a lovely text about building upon that right foundation with spiritual things that last forever, gold, silver, precious stones. And I was contrasting that with the with some scriptures in the book of James, in James chapter 1, where I think James gives a very direct answer to Trisha's question. There in James 1, let me start in verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Of course, the perfect work is the building of faith. Then in verse 5, he writes, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, there's the answer to the question. If we are asking in faith, and we really desire to have wisdom and knowledge about how we're building, and assurance that we're building on the right foundation, there's the precious promise. It shall be given him. And then in verse 6, we see a parallel with the scripture that Jonathan just read. Says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So you can see that there's a couple parallels between 1 Corinthians and James. One is with respect to wisdom and wise. Paul wanted to be a wise builder, and in James we can be wise builders as well. And the second thing is that our building will be tried. Trying is part of what it means to grow into the character of Christ. So we have this wonderful, precious promise, and Trisha's very interesting and relevant question has a nice, direct response there in the book of James.
David, thanks so much. Appreciate it.
My pleasure. Take care, guys.
And, yeah, we're going to get you back on soon.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye. Take care.
All right.
Bye.
And for the folks, for those of you who may not know, David Stein is often a guest of us. On our programs, that does a wonderful job when we talk about so many subjects with him. But he brought us some really good scriptures in James chapter 1, Jonathan. As a matter of fact, our next scripture is later in exactly that same chapter. But his point is very well taken, that you have to be looking for spiritual answers. And, you know, you don't get spiritual answers from worldly things. You get spiritual answers from the Word of God. That's where you need to go. And we're a little shy on time here, so Jonathan, James, chapter 1, we'd like to read 22 to 25, but only read verse 22, just because we're a little short here.
But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves.
Not merely hearers who delude themselves. Folks, when we are building our Christian house, David was right, it will be tested. And it will be tested by Satan, because Satan wants nothing more than to topple a house of someone who professes the name of Christ. And he will topple us in all kinds of different ways, or try to. And those who are false Christians, their structure, their Christian structure, will be toppled, even though it may not look like their life is toppled. And there's a big difference there. It's a matter of the Christian structure standing firm.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject is, what have you built your life upon? Coming up, what about those who do not build on Christ, but build a similar-looking house or life? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions. You're listening to Christian Questions. See videos, hear past shows, and talk to us at ChristianQuestions.com. Here's Rick and Jonathan.
Welcome back. Our subject for today is, what have you built your life upon? We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9 Eastern and 6 to 8 Central. That means we're on right now. Join our conversation by calling 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. Or you can message us on your app. And don't forget to go to our website. We have many variety of subjects, a lot of archive programs that you can look at the list of subjects, and if you're having challenges in any area, click on them and listen, and hopefully they'll be a blessing.
So, Jonathan, in the last segment, we talked about what happens when you build on the right foundation, and there's a lot of elements that work hand in hand there, and it really is getting back to the real core value of the truth of Scripture and building on Jesus. Well, now let's look at those who do not do what Jesus says. Verse 26 from Matthew 7.
Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, on the ground without any foundation. The rain fell, and the torrent burst against it, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and immediately it collapsed. And great was its fall and the ruin of that house.
So there's a tremendous collapse and a tremendous ruin. And if you've ever seen video footage of a house being swept away in a flood, that's what this is showing you.
Yes.
That sense of it just is taken right off of where it was and just crumbles in the power of that flood. So now here's the interesting thing. Notice that the first step in the process, remember coming to Jesus, isn't mentioned here. And perhaps this is showing us a lack of true devotion and focus. They hear and they build, but have not come to a place where they see a need to dig down for a solid foundation. And I think that can happen, Jonathan. You can hear the word of Jesus, and it does sound intriguing, and it's uplifting. Even if you don't take Christianity on as a life of sacrifice, the words of Jesus are a tremendous blessing.
Oh, they are. Absolutely.
The key is, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you got to be a follower of Jesus, and you have to dig down to get to the real foundation. Otherwise, you got nothing.
And your life falls apart with trials and experiences in this present evil world that is just chaotic.
Well, and again, remember, building on the sand is symbolic of building on the things of this world. You can't build a Christian life on a foundation of the things of this world. The two do not mix. There's a great similarity here to another parable. And folks, if you have a thought, now would absolutely be the time. 866-985-4255. Let's look at Matthew 13, 18 to 23.
Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. That is what was sown on the path.
Okay, so it gives you a sense of the good. And now, it gives you a sense of Satan is active and ready to upset anybody who focuses on Jesus. Let's go.
As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble and persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing.
See, each example here, Jonathan, was one of short-sighted feelings toward Christ rather than a humble acceptance of the will of God through Christ. Satan's storms come in many different ways and have that effect. James 1, 6, and 7, David Stein, when he called in, he actually quoted these verses for us, so just we'll read them quickly here.
But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord.
You hear what that says? The doubter, being unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now look, here's the problem with this. Is that you get somebody who, like in our next soundbite, we're going back to agape kind. This woman is reciting this prayer that has a cadence to it, and it has a bunch of scriptures in it, but they're misapplied scriptures. There is no sense of doubting in that prayer, is there?
No, there's not.
She sounds very forthright, very firm, very strong. The problem with the prayer, Jonathan, is it's all about the one praying, not about the will of God. That's the problem with the prayer. It is not built on the foundation of Christ. It is built on the foundation of me. I like abundance, And Jesus, there's a hint of abundance when you look at Jesus. Therefore, I can get my abundance through him. No, 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 no. The abundance that Jesus gives us is different than the abundance of this world. Let's listen to this last soundbite.
Let me lay up gold as dust. Let me have plenty of silver. Let your river lead me to gold. Let me inherit the land. I refuse to allow the angel of blessing to depart without blessing me. In the mighty name of Jesus, Father God, your word declares that we shall decree a thing and it shall be established unto us. Father God, according to your word upon which we stand, we decree and declare that your word is yea and amen. The words which were declared shall begin to activate, shall begin to move, shall begin to create. Created miracle is come. Hallelujah. We shall not lack any good thing according to your word.
So, Jonathan, here's the thing. Okay, she mentions a phrase in there that is very, very common amongst those who seek abundance forcefully. They talked about we decree and declare this, mm-hmm. that, and the other thing.
Yeah.
Not going to go into it scripturally, but let me just give you a hint. Folks, if you get Seek Your Rewind, the full edition, in the bonus material, we look at that phrase, we look at where it came from in Scripture, and we look at how that phrase is a complete misrepresentation of what decree and declare really is. So what they're doing is they're taking something that is bad, making it good, because they're quoting Scripture, it sounds great. Wrong answer.
Isn't that how the devil works?
And see, what happens is that individual, their life may look fine and intact, but I will tell you this, that if we have that attitude toward Christianity, that individual's Christian life has been swept away by the lies of Satan. It's just the Christian life has been swept away. Sure, your physical human life looks great, but your Christian life will get swept away if we make our Christianity all about us. Matthew 23:1-7.
Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore, do whatever they teach you and follow it, but do not do as they do, for they do not practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. They love to have the place of honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi."
And doesn't that sound kind of like those who draw attention to themselves today?
Christian leaders that do that? Yes, that's happening all the time.
And that is not what Christianity is about. Hypocrisy is a sign of an unholy heart. And remember, Jonathan, way back at the beginning of the program, the context of this particular parable was teaching us about holiness. And it was all about seeking holiness. And then Jesus says, "Why do you not do the things that I say? Why are you not approaching unto holiness through selflessness?" And then he gives this parable. And in this parable, it talks about sweeping away a Christian representation of a Christian life because it's built on the wrong things with the wrong materials, and Satan can have his way in overcoming that.
And I loved one of the first qualities was humility in that holiness.
Yes. Now, and remember, it started with the Beatitudes. This is the cause and effect of living in me. And then it went to developing the superstructure of holiness on the foundation just of Jesus. And folks, it's really simple, and it's scary. It's scary because there are too many other Christian-like foundations around today. They look like Christianity. They can sound like Christianity. But when you really listen and you dig down, what are they built on? And if they're built on anything less than the solid foundation of Scripture, of Jesus Christ, then they are not Christianity. And Jesus himself said, "Go away from me, you workers of lawlessness. I do not know you." That's how serious this parable is. Finally, Jonathan, and what do we got, about 3 minutes?
Yeah.
Okay. Finally, a prophecy that firmly places pseudo-Christian characteristics right before our lives here, right now. And folks, listen carefully to this prophecy in the context of what we've been talking about with building on the right foundation, because this prophecy applies here and now. 2 Timothy 3:1-5.
You must understand this, that in the last days, distressing times will come, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhumane, implacable, slanderers, profligates, brutes, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the outward form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid them.
And those last two words are speak volumes. Avoid them.
They do.
So when we look at this parable, and again, you know what, Jonathan, go back up to the first set of scriptures that we read right at the beginning of this segment. What happens to the person, the foolish builder, when they build their structure?
And that's everyone who hears the words of mine and does not act on them. They'll be foolish. They'll build their house on the ground without a foundation. Rain fell, the torrents burst, the winds blew and slammed against the house, and immediately it collapsed, and great was its fall and the ruin of that house.
And here's the question, folks, as we begin to wrap up this program for today. Is your house in danger of being swept away by the flood of satanic deceit, by the pounding winds of satanic influence in our lives? Or is your house going to be able to stand firm against the flood of satanic deceit and the winds of satanic influence because it is holding on to, it is built upon a foundation that will not be shaken? Because the bottom line is this: Satan's influence is incredibly powerful. And if you or I think for one moment that we can stand up against it, we have just signed our own death warrant. We really have. But the power and the foundation of Christ is bigger and stronger and eternally lasting in relation to the power of Satan.
And Rick, we need a mirror question here. Are we truly devoted, and are we loyal to that foundation?
And really, that's the bottom line. That's what building your house upon the foundation of Christ is all about. It is about the loyalty to Jesus. And again, how do you find Jesus? How do you find where to find that loyalty? We did a program a couple weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, on paganism, remember? And how the influences of paganism have swept into Christianity and have changed things.
It's unbelievable.
I'd encourage you to go back to that program and get a sense of what belongs and what doesn't belong, because we have to be willing to take out all of those things that have been corrupted. And unfortunately, many of us, if we truly do that, will find that the influences that we're getting are not really as sound and as pure as we'd like them to be. So now you have a choice. Do you put a for sale sign up on that house and go to a new location and build, dig down to find the foundation of Christ, solid foundation of Christ? Or do you say, well, you know, this one's good enough. This one's okay. I should be all right. I kind of know what's really strong and what's really sound and what's really scriptural. And if that's your Christianity, folks, then beware. The life built upon Jesus has nothing to fear, because we hold on to Christ and Christ protects us. For Jonathan and Rick and Christian Questions, we hope you've enjoyed being with us today. We certainly enjoyed talking to you about a very important, exciting, and frankly, a little bit scary subject. We'll be back again next week with another topic, but till then, what is your foundation? What is your life built upon? Is it Christ or is it something else? After we finish, think about it.